Our reading this morning is Genesis chapter 13. If you have it in your Bibles, you might want to follow it. It will appear on the screen behind me. So Abram left Egypt and travelled north into the Negev, along with his wife and Lot and all that they owned. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. From the Negev, they continued travelling by stages towards Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. This was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshipped the Lord again. Lot, who was travelling with Abraham, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats and herds of cattle and many tents. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all their flocks and herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. At that time, Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. Finally, Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not allow this conflict to come between us and our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land to the right. If you prefer the land to the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to the place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abraham, "Look as far as you can see in every direction, north and south, east and west. I am giving all this land, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you." So Abraham moved his camp to Hebron and settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. And there he built another altar to the Lord.
So last Sunday, I understand you were looking at Matthew. I think you might be going through Matthew chapter 5 and looking at the blessed. I think you looked at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hopefully that's the case, because I'm going to be sort of tapping into that a bit more this morning. And encouraging us to think about this thing, righteousness, and this relationship, as Tim's already alluded to some of the things we do and how we go about our life. Now, I looked up what righteousness is, and I think in this day and age, righteousness comes into a slightly challenging area, because the definition is just that quality of being morally right. The problem these days is, what does that mean? Not a great deal. Probably just means morally right in your eyes, which means kind of however you want to live your life. That tends to be the challenge that we live with today. But for us as Christians, it's not really about being morally right in our own eyes. What really matters is whether we're morally right in God's eyes, as in whether we're approved by God, whether what we do, who we are, fundamentally, is approved by God. And therefore, fundamentally, it's about what we've been doing with communion. It's about this fundamental concept that we are made right before God in his eyes, on his terms. And the reason I'm going to look at the story, one of the stories of Abraham, is because Abraham is famous in the New Testament for being someone who was credited with righteousness because of his faith. And so I want to explore this connection between which the New Testament is drawing there, between faith and righteousness as defined by God. And at the core of that is this sense of being approved of by God, and that the things that we do might perhaps be part of that. But there are some tensions in this. And in Romans chapter 4 is the first time we see that particular verse quoted, that part of Abraham was, had faith and it was credited to him as righteousness. And in that particular part of Romans, and you're welcome to go and have a look at Romans chapter 4 if you've got your Bibles there. Have a look at that, and it's always good to have the passage open. You can be sort of scrolling through it as I kind of delve into that. But we're going to come to that in a moment. What I've been sort of talking about in the introduction to this sort of sense of who am I and what are my passions and what am I passionate about has been this journey of trying to work out how I can live the Christian life and live that life fully in the context of business. For a long time, and certainly during my 20s, I architecture is a long journey to study, and I went off to India, and that's perhaps where the India connection you've already heard about came from. But I went off to India to try and work out, Lord, what am I doing with my life? How does this architecture course, how does it all stack up? All this goes up and down, right? There we go. How does this all stack up? And during that time, I really couldn't work out a path that didn't involve some kind of full-time missionary work. My grandparents had been missionaries, my parents had been missionaries, and there I was in India doing mission work amongst Muslim people. And, you know, I was thinking, surely this is where my path lies. But I felt very clearly, on several occasions, God saying, go back and finish your architecture studies. And I did so, not because I understood why, but because I felt very clearly that's what I should do, and I was seeking to be obedient. But it took many years for me to begin to work out how that world of business, how that day-to-day, the day-to-day grind at times, how that life in the workplace could be something that God could use and that ultimately could be something that was deeply spiritual. And this is the key thing. I have zero interest in living my life for things that are part-time spiritual and only maybe a couple of hours a week of spiritual activity. I'm interested in full-time Christian life. And something of the heart of where this pursuit and hunger and thirsting for righteousness comes from, I think can be found by exploring something of Abraham's life and something of this connection between Abraham's faith and Abraham's deeds. So before we look at Abraham, though, I want to look at these two passages that refer to this connection to him being credited with righteousness. And that particular verse, credited with righteousness, is a quote of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it pops up in Romans 4 and it pops up in James chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 4, it's being used to focus on the faith part of it. It's being used to focus on that it's faith rather than works. And that's a very important part of the Christian faith, the idea that it's not our works that achieve our salvation. It's by faith that you are saved. And that is true. It is nothing you can do to get a place in heaven other than to believe in Jesus. The downside of that emphasis on faith not being about works is that we might begin to think the works are irrelevant. That really there's nothing we should do, could do, makes any difference do. And what I love about scripture is it will give us both sides of a difficult, thorny subject and help us to work out a more balanced position. And if you turn to James chapter 2, again, James quotes that same verse, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then he goes into this really key piece of teaching in James. And he says, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. I love it when the Bible appears to have a contradiction. Why? Because it gets me thinking. It gets me to have to go deeper and try and work out, well, what is going on here? Why in one passage is it seemingly saying works are irrelevant, it's all about faith, and in another passage it's literally segueing straight into, but what faith is about is deeds. And there's not really a tension we're going to see. Because what matters is what we do with that faith. How we live that out, how we bring that into being. It's about living active faith. So James illustrates that it's what we do that reveals our faith through the example of Rahab. And he particularly talks about Rahab as one of the examples as well as Abraham. And there's that very famous phrase, faith without deeds is dead. So somewhere in this is a mystery of what we believe ultimately overflows. It comes out in our lives and starts to express itself, and we begin to find applications for our faith. Evidence that we have faith starts to emerge in our lives. And I think that's where the real adventure begins. Well, let me say a different way, actually. The adventure begins with faith, but that's where the adventure, I guess, gets going and becomes exciting. So for me, the Christian faith really is about the day-to-day application of the belief that I have. And I'm passionate about other Christians discovering that, walking that, coming on that adventure and enjoying that adventure. So let's have a look at where Abraham's story fits into this and why perhaps Abraham is someone who the New Testament refers to as being accredited with faith. Now, the specific example that they're often referring to and is explicitly referred to in the New Testament is a bit that many of you will know well about Abraham's story, and it's the bit where Abraham takes his son up onto a mountain and God has told him to take him up there and to sacrifice him. And that's very difficult for Abraham for obvious reasons. It's his son. And it's also difficult because God has promised Abraham that he would have many children and they would become a nation of people. And so it seemingly was illogical. It was counterintuitive. It was not something that made any sense in the natural. But he did it because he was obedient. And he went up there, and if you remember the story, God provided a lamb, and the lamb was then sacrificed, and his son, Isaac, was saved. The point is, it was a powerful demonstration that he ultimately put God first, and he was prepared to act on that belief. But that was not the first and only time that Abraham exhibited faith. I don't believe that people like Abraham were one-hit wonders. Just one moment, and that was that. That was it. That was the only reference to faith in their lives. One moment. Not at all. I think Abraham had been preparing, nurturing, growing towards that over his whole lifetime. And I want to, as we're going to look at in chapter 13, a different example of where I see a very exciting application of faith in Abraham's life. But before we get to that, let's look at what came before that for Abraham, who at that time was still called Abram. And he'd been told by God to leave his country and to go to a new country. And right at the beginning of chapter 12, it says, God said to him, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. And here comes the key promise that sits over his life. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We know, looking back, that that was the promises that would lead ultimately to Jesus and what Jesus would do for the whole world. But Abraham had to sort of hold that at the very beginning with none of that understanding of what lay ahead, and just a trust that God had good things for him, that God was going to look after him, that God had a plan for him. And before we look at the bit that I want to come on to, I want to focus on one part in there that's very important. It appears twice. It appears in Genesis chapter 12, but it also appears in Genesis chapter 13. And it says, there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now, what's all that about? Well, I think it's absolutely key. Abraham's faith was not just wishful thinking or rooted in his own, perhaps, desires to achieve success or anything like that. It was rooted in the fact that he was someone who chose to spend time turning his face towards God, calling on the name of the Lord. And what was going on in those moments was he was putting an altar and making a sacrifice to God. He was in his terms expressing worship, orientating himself towards God. At the absolute heart of the faith journey is not our wishful thinking, our desires for grandeur, great plans that we have, things that we want to achieve in our lives, success, etc., etc., all the things that perhaps motivate us. It's rooted in the fact that we have spent time with God, and Abraham looks to God and listens to God and remembers the things God has said, spends time in worship. This is absolutely critical, that it's out of that orientation that he is then doing the things that we're about to see he does. So at the heart of the Christian life is not just a moment of faith or even a moment of deeds, but it's the regular reoccurring of that calling on the name of the Lord, calling God into our situation. And one of the things that's such a simple thing, but one of the things that's key to our kind of understanding of how do we do business God's way, well, it's such an obvious one, but we pray about it. We regularly pray about it. We meet as directors to pray about it. we bring the things that are worrying us, concerning us, challenging us, the day-to-day issues that we're facing, and we bring those to God. And we believe. We believe that God answers. And of course, over time, it becomes a bit easier to believe because we see that God acts and we see that he does answer and our faith grows. So have a look at the passage, and there's this key, really exciting bit in the middle of the passage that I kind of want to draw out and build around. So, quick kind of follow what's going on here. Abraham has left his original country, gone off, as God told him, with his nephew Lot. Don't quite know how exactly, but he's clearly good at what he does because he becomes pretty successful at it. And by the time he gets to Canaan for the first time, he's gaining wealth. He then goes off to Egypt, and by the time he goes off to Egypt because of a famine, he's already seemingly very wealthy and has managed to acquire large numbers of sheep and goats and people in his household, etc. In his time, in his day, he's a successful business guy. He's a guy who can rock up in Egypt, and people already are aware of him, got some kind of awareness that he's around, and he's got a good relationship with the Pharaoh, etc. So he's already someone who's clearly influential and quite powerful by the time he gets there. And his time in Egypt is not particularly a moment of great righteousness. If you know anything about the story, he gets nervous that Pharaoh's going to steal his beautiful wife, so he pretends that she's his sister. He lies, basically. Pharaoh isn't very happy about this, discovers that he's basically stolen someone's wife, and Pharaoh behaves righteously, which is very interestingly. He says, wow, that's wrong. That basically is going to bring curses onto my household. You take her back. And by the way, leave. Can you get out of here, please? So that's a really interesting period in Abraham's life. He is not exhibiting righteousness at this moment. And we don't particularly know whether he's exhibiting a great deal of faith at that moment, because it's after that that we see that he called on the Lord, and we see that he begins to change the way he acts. But now he's moving back into the land of Canaan, and they arrive on the edges of the promised land, as it will become. At this point it is promised. It is the promised land at this point. And he's with his nephew, and they've got so many animals between them that the land can't sustain them, and their herders are starting to argue, and there's tension growing in the family business. And they have to make a decision, and Abraham, as the leader of that organization, takes the lead and initiates what's about to happen. And he says to his nephew, we need to divide company. He makes a strategic decision. But then he does something very, very profound and acts with profound faith in terms of God's purposes in his life and ultimately his belief in God's goodness and fulfillment of those purposes. And he says to his nephew Lot, you go that way, I'll go this way. If you go that way, I'll go this way. You choose. And Lot seemingly acts like most of us would act. He looks with his human eyes and he looks out and he sees a valley to the east. It's fertile. It says it's like the Garden of Eden. It's clearly green, and that is good for sheep and good for goats. And he says, right, well, this is a bit of a no-brainer. This is kind of obvious if you're going to make it that simple for me. Guess where I'm going? I will take all of that lovely grass for my sheep. And I'm guessing that he'd looked out in the other directions of west, north and south and seen probably desert. He'd probably seen something that didn't look anything like as appealing as the valley of the Jordan. And he parts company and off he goes. Now on the surface, that would seem like an odd decision, because Abraham must have been looking out at exactly the same fertile valley. I have no doubt in the human he would have been tempted to say, hey, I'm the boss here. I'll have that one, and you can go and scavenge around over in that dry patch over there to the west. But no, he doesn't. He lets him go into that environment, and he sits back and basically trusts God in that situation. And what happens next is lovely, because God then engages with him and meets with him. And when Lot has gone, God reaffirms and encourages him. And he says, look around from where you are. And this is fascinating. He says, look around to the north, to the south. And then he says, to the east, which means all the land that Lot just got, and the west. all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Lot did what most people would do. I don't particularly blame Lot for his actions. I mean, it's just what he did. That's what most people would do. Go what's in front of you, take the opportunities in front of you. Abraham, however, in doing that and giving Lot that freedom of choice, has acted in faith. It's a deep kind of fundamental rootedness in that God is good and God has his life in his hands, and he doesn't fundamentally need to take control of the situation or act on the basis of what's immediately in front of him. And I love that immediately after having taken that step, God steps in and affirms and reiterates the promises over his life and adds a bit more detail to it. And Abraham at that point goes off to live in the land that no doubt on the surface appeared less fertile. But what's fascinating is what comes next. And if you turn to the next chapter, we see the outcome of this particular moment. You might think Abraham's sheep were struggling, his herds were down, his stock price was dropping as he scrabbled around in the sort of arid deserts to the east, to the west and north and south. Meanwhile, you'd imagine that Lot was down in the valley, sitting back looking at the great hordes of sheep that he now had in this fertile land. That is exactly not what happened. What happens is that Lot has gone down into the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah and got caught up in that world. And in the next chapter, we see that the kings, some of the local kings, have attacked the valley, and they've basically taken everyone captive, including Lot. And Abraham comes to his rescue, and Abraham basically ends up defeating these kings that have taken Lot and his family. And there's a wonderful moment where Abraham meets with Melchizedek, and that's another story for another day. But the point is that Lot's gone on what's immediately in front of him, and it has not turned out how he surely imagined. He surely imagined that all that grass would be good for his particular family business. But he's found himself in a place where people are not good, where people are not following the Lord, where they are not looking to God. And he's found himself caught up in that, quite literally caught up in it, and carried away as one of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that later on he escapes by the skin of his teeth from the future destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham has clearly continued to prosper. Not just in the sense that he continues to have, no doubt, large numbers of sheep, and he clearly has a larger household because he now has an army that's capable of defeating the local kings. But he's also someone who we know is continuing to turn his face to the Lord and continuing to walk with the Lord. And that is the absolute key. You see, the absolute key to the life of faith is not just that we find faith, and that's good. It's not even that we learn and discover how to live out that faith, take actions, do deeds that are the evidence that we really do have faith. But it's that we actually manage to continue to do that and make it to the end. And Lot was being carried along by his uncle's faith, made decisions based on what was immediately in front of him, got caught up in a deeply sinful place, seemingly undiscerning, unable to recognize that that's what that place was. Needs rescuing by his uncle, and escapes by the skin of his teeth from a place that was clearly evil. Having chosen, no doubt, many days in a row to not leave a place that was clearly evil and full of evil practices. Lot was not in a good place. Abraham continued to serve God, and we know that God continued to reveal himself to him, and Abraham's story carries on and carries on today. And so somewhere in all of that is the challenge of the Christian life. And for me, the heart of what ensures we make that journey is discipleship. It's that simple. As Christian believers, we need each other. We need to be fed. We need to be understanding how to do things God's way in whatever context he's placed you. So for me, that was about discovering how to do business God's way, because I was in business. It's been about trying to learn how to do architecture God's way. It's been a particular context where God has spoken to me through his word, and I've been able to then try and apply that with the help of my colleagues and with the sharpening that comes from having two other Christian directors with me in the business. You will be in different contexts, but my challenge to you is to seek to understand, how does faith apply? Take small steps, be faithful in the small things, and see how God will use that. And it is not always common sense. It was not common sense for Abraham to let his nephew have the first dibs on the best possible pastures. But it was ultimately not what his security was in. His security was in God. And if we can truly kind of take that to heart, then we can go on some wonderful adventures. And I'll be staying around for coffee afterwards, and if anyone has more interest in these things, I would love to share more of some of those adventures. I have a long list of adventures. And I joke sometimes, but I remember a friend of mine from university. He went from being an accountant to the Anglican ministry, and has founded a really successful church in Bournemouth. It's one of the sort of one of the fastest growing churches in the UK. Really exciting. He wrote a really good book about it. And guess what? That book is full of wonderful testimonies of faith. Miracles in our day and age. Well, I could write exactly the same book about Snug. Seriously. No different. Just as many miracles. Just as many answered prayers. Of exactly the same types of things going on. Miraculous things. And the point is, we're both people who love the Lord, want to serve him fully, and are trying somehow to work it out. Trying to work out, how do we go about doing this? And I believe that's the Christian life we should be seeking to aspire to, is to get out there and put our faith into action. So I encourage you, take a step. It might seem illogical, but if you hear a still small voice saying to you to do something in your workplace, to do something in your home life, to do something amongst your peers, step out, have a go, see what happens. It's a great adventure. Thank you.